It's good to see all of you here this morning. Especially I'd like to welcome our visitors and want you to know that you're welcome here anytime you're in this area. We'd like to have you with us. This is usually Brother Dana's appointment. He is, as Brother Dwight mentioned, he's traveling. He's in Tennessee working with a new Latino congregation. So we certainly hope that his trip goes well and his efforts are fruitful. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning about the measure of a strong Christian. And our thoughts today are, it's nothing new, it's nothing that we haven't heard more than one time. But it is something that we need to be reminded of, because it's, like Brother Harry talked about last week, how that a lot of times, sometimes we get complacent with things. This is one of those things that we don't need to get complacent about. This is one of the items as a Christian that we can't forget about, because it's very important. So we want to talk about the measure of a strong Christian. And if you will, look with me to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. We'll begin by reading verses 6 and 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. It says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord is anointed before him." Now this is when Samuel was going to anoint the next king. In verse 7, God says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And that is still true today. A lot of times we measure people as Christians by the outward appearance. God doesn't measure people by the outward appearance. He measures by the inward man, the man of the heart. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. First, I'd like to talk about a few things that we use sometimes to measure other Christians. If we had to write down a list of qualities in people that we said, this man or this woman is a strong Christian, what is our evidence? What is it that we can say about that person that proves to us that they are strong Christians? Well, one of the things that we often look at is church attendance. If they attend every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, make it to all the revivals, as many as they can, we might say that that person is a strong Christian. If, however, they skip services on Sunday night or Wednesday night and don't do their best to make it to revivals, and they come up with excuses and reasons why they can't make it tonight and can't make it this time, and, "Oh, I just don't feel good," and just have a lot of excuses, we might say, well, that person's not a very strong Christian. So we use church attendance sometimes as a gauge of how strong people may be. Sometimes we may look at their participation in the church activities. We come to church, we sing. We might look around and notice that some people aren't singing. So we might think, well, they aren't very sincere in, you know, paying attention to the song service, and they don't want to give praises to God with their voice and making melody in their heart like we've been taught to, so they must not be a strong Christian. And at the same time, we might look at somebody who sings very loud, very well or not very well, and we might look at them and say, "Oh, now that's a strong Christian," because we're looking at the outward appearance. Then again, God doesn't, He cares about the outward appearance, but He cares more about whether or not we mean the words that we say when we are singing those songs. Some people might participate in home Bible studies. There are a few of those that are, offered around the area isn't the right word. There are a few that are offered in people's homes. It's not necessarily organized by the congregation, but individuals have Bible studies. It's public knowledge that they have Bible studies and which night they have those Bible studies, and they would certainly welcome people to come. Yet many times, we don't. For those who are at the Bible study, they might look at themselves and say, "Those of us here are dedicated, strong Christians." And think of other people and think, "Well, I wonder why they didn't come. I guess something that's more important to them than studying the Bible." And might look at other people as weak Christians. Sometimes we look at leadership abilities. for the men in congregations, if they lead songs and present a lesson and will wait on the Lord's table and lead a prayer, we might look at them and say, that's a strong Christian. That's a strong person, because the fact that they're taking part. And though it does take some amount of courage to do those things and to take part, it doesn't necessarily mean that that person is a strong Christian. I'm going to point at Brother Tommy for just a second. You know, Tommy always leads songs. He does an excellent job at it. And if you pay attention to the songs that he picks out, most of the time, I won't say all the time because I haven't been here every time he's led songs, but when I'm here, most of the time the songs that he picks out, they have a theme to them. And they flow together. Like this morning, the first song was "Come Now, O Almighty King." We're starting our worship service, and by our song, we're asking God to come and be here. The next song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Now that you're here, we want to praise you. The next song was, "I am thine, O Lord, and draw me nearer." It's the words that we were singing. You can see how the song service was building. And then before prayer, we sang, "Lord, we come before thee now." And so his songs, he does a good job of putting together songs that have a thought process to them. And I'm not saying Tommy's not a strong Christian, but anybody could pick out a list of songs. And we might look at them and say, because they do that, now that's a strong Christian. But just because we put it together doesn't mean our heart's in it. Just because we all sing along with Tommy and we follow along with him doesn't mean that we are paying attention to the words that we're saying and noticing the songs that we're singing and what we're singing about. And so it's not just the outward appearance of the things that we do, but it's the inward man of the heart. And too many times we only look at the outside. For the women who take care of their home, train their children well, prepare communion, help clean the building, for men and women both who help maintain the grounds of the church, who work together to keep the outside of the church looking good, we might look at these individuals and say they are strong Christians. They are doing the right things. And yes, they are. Those are the right things to do. But there's more to it than just doing the right things. There's more to it than just doing the right things. The problem with measuring Christians in this way, as we've mentioned, is that it only looks at the outside of the person. And when we only look at the outside of the person, which is all we can see, what we miss is the fact that you can outwardly do the right things and inwardly have the wrong intentions, which would be that of a hypocrite. Jesus talked about the scribes and the Pharisees a lot, and he called them hypocrites because outwardly they appeared unto men to be righteous. But what did he say about them inwardly? He said inwardly they were full of dead men's bones, full of uncleanness and unrighteousness. That outwardly they look religious. And what we have to make sure of in our lives is that we don't fall into the category of the person who just wants to look like a strong Christian. And so I go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night when there are revivals, I go to church. I'm there. You know, it's very possible for somebody to be at every single one of the services, not because they want to be there to worship God and to learn about His Word, but because they enjoy the fellowship. Because they like feeling like they belong to a group of people. And when that group of people is together, they want to be there. Now, outwardly, we would look at that person and say, that's a strong Christian. And never know that their whole intention is just because they want to have a group of people to associate with. Not at all that it's that they want to worship God. So we've got to be sure that we're not hypocrites. One thing that's bad about this view, and like I said, it's all that we have, and looking at one another is the outward actions that we can see each other doing, is it neglects the fact that in the church there are a lot of different roles, a lot of different responsibilities. And when all we can see is the outward things, a lot of times we'll put importance on some things more than others. And we might say, well, this person gives lessons, they're strong. You know, well, somebody might not have the ability to prepare and present a lesson, but they might be good at going to visit. We might not see them visiting. We might not see the phone calls they make. We might not see the cards they send. Yet their work is just as important as the work of someone who presents a lesson. Look over to Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." He's talking about the church. Everybody doesn't have the same job. Everybody doesn't have the same role within the church. In verse 5 it says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." And prophecy could be translated as preaching. "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering." A lot of times a minister could be referred to as a servant, someone who is a servant of the people, who goes to help people when they are in times of need. "Or he that teacheth on teaching." And this form of teaching I think of as teaching in the homes, home Bible studies. "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let it do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And these are all different jobs that are parts of the body of Christ. Yet a lot of times what we look at are sometimes what we might call the big things. The actions that are taken in church. Giving a lesson, leading a song service, waiting on the Lord's table, leading a prayer. Those are the activities that a lot of times we see when we're together. And so sometimes those are given more importance than exhorting one another. You know, some people are just gifted at, you know, giving people encouragement. And they're good at helping people see the good in whatever situation they're in, no matter how difficult it is. And that's their gift, the gift of exhortation, of helping people and strengthening people. Some people are good at giving of what they have. And they're good at giving not just their physical means, but their time. And they know if somebody needs help, they're going to go try to help them. That's what they're good at. That's their gift. That's just as important as leading a song service or giving a lesson. But when we measure Christians and their strength by the outward appearance of what we see when we're together as a congregation, we neglect those things. But God doesn't neglect them. God doesn't neglect what we do when we're not together. What we do at home, when we're by ourselves. God doesn't neglect those things. God sees them, and that is more important to God because that's the inner man. That's who we really are, not just a face that others might see. Look over to James, the 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James writes, he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. For he that seeth evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. And who art thou that judgest another?" Now when we look at someone and say, you know, Hebrews 10 and 25 says, you're supposed to come to church. And I don't see you here every time the doors are open. So that means that you're not a strong Christian. What are we doing? We're judging another person. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Why do you look at your brother and tell him to take the beam out of his eye when you've got a mote in your own eye," or you could call it a plank and a piece of sawdust, whichever. It's comparing something really big to somebody else, which to us, church attendance is really big. It's really important. Yet how many of us have that piece of sawdust in our own eye that we a lot of times don't take the time to remove, but we're real quick to point out when somebody else might have a problem? You don't come to church. You don't do this. You don't do that. You're not a strong Christian. And we judge other people. That's not what God wants us to do. We might notice that other people don't come to church. He would want us to exhort them and encourage them to be there, not condemn them for not. He wants us to try to encourage them. show them the benefits of being here, the reasons why we should be. Not judge them and condemn them. But when we only use the outward appearance, then that's what we're going to do. We may not know their reason why they didn't come. Maybe they had somebody that was sick and they were trying to take care of them. Maybe something came up and there was just no way they could make it, but they wanted to and their heart was at the service, even though they were physically unable to be there. We don't know sometimes the reasons why people don't make it. And we shouldn't just assume that they didn't want to be there. Okay, so if the outward measure of a man is not what we should use, what is the measure of a strong Christian? What is the measure of the strong Christian that God talked about to Samuel when He says, "For I look at the inner man, I look at the heart, not the outward appearance, not a man's stature, not his looks, but his heart." What is that measure? Look to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Okay, now I don't want us to think about anybody else for the next couple of minutes. I want you to measure yourself over the past week based on these qualities. Have you showed love to the people that you came in contact with? Has there been joy present in your life, so that other people could see that you were a joyful person? Have other people sensed a sense of peace about you? Something bad happens, you stayed calm and you were peaceful. Long suffering, so that if you were in difficult times, you were able to withstand. Gentleness, somebody upsets you, you're gentle with them. You need to correct someone, you're gentle with them. They see gentleness in your life. Goodness. You know, some people just have that general quality of wanting to do what's right. And they're just, in general, good people. Do people say that about us? Do they look at me and say, "You know, that's a good man. He's a good person." Faith. Do they see our faith? Have people seen your faith? How did they see it? Meekness. Did they see a meek spirit? Or did they see a proud spirit? Temperance or self-control? Did they see someone who is in control of themselves, or see someone whose self controlled them? See, this is what God looks at. This is how God measures us. Because it says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if I can look at myself and say that I can see this fruit in my life, then what that means is that the Spirit is there within me. Wouldn't that mean that the inner man is right? You know what this didn't mention? Didn't say anything about it. Services every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Didn't say anything about leading songs, preaching a sermon, leading prayer, waiting on the table. Didn't mention those things, did it? This is talking about the inner man that is there all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No matter where you are, who you're with, what you're around, that you have Jesus Christ inside of you, and these qualities are evident in your life. That's what God looks at. That is the measure of a strong Christian, if you have these things in your life. Also look over to Galatians, the 6th chapter, just maybe a page over. Verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," which, remember we just read in Galatians 5, that if the fruit of the Spirit, these are the fruit of the Spirit, so if the Spirit's in us, then this is our responsibility. Verses 1 and 2, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, so let's change our measure of the outward Christian. Rather than measuring the outward Christian by partaking in the assembly, let's look at it for these things. Let's look for all the things we just talked about. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But not just those things, other activities that we should be involved in to restore such one, somebody that's fallen in the spirit of meekness. Now, sometimes we might see people who are members of the church. We might see them drift away. We might see them neglecting the services. We might see them neglecting their responsibilities. Just because we're not supposed to judge doesn't mean we're not supposed to help. There's a big difference in judging someone and saying, you know, you're not a strong Christian because you're not coming to church, and going to that person and trying to help them in a spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And what I've always taken this verse to mean is that anytime you see somebody who's falling away, all it means is that Satan's still good at what he does. And if he's still good at what he does, then you could be next. I could be the next one that he could convince to fall away from the services. I could be the next one he convinced to fall away from my responsibilities and from my duties and from showing love and joy and peace and from having the Spirit inside of me. If he can do it to somebody else, he's going to do his best to do it to you too. So it says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness and to bear one another's burdens. Do we do that? Do we have the Spirit inside of us that is such that we want to help others? Now, we can do all the outward things, go to church, help clean the building, prepare the communion, help take care of the grounds, all those activities that we look at to measure somebody. But if we don't have these others, the fruits of the Spirit, and the willingness to help other people out of a spirit of meekness, then maybe we're measuring ourselves by the wrong measurement. Also look over to Hebrews the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 21, says, "And having a high priest over the house of God," speaking of Jesus, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now what that means is, the holding fast the profession of our faith, that is, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that He did rise from the dead. We believe that He ascended to heaven, and we also believe He's coming back. Because Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again to come and receive you unto myself." And that's what our faith is, that He is coming back. If we didn't believe He was coming back, then why would we be here? What would it be for if He wasn't going to come back to get us? And it says, "He is faithful that promised." So, hold fast our profession of faith because God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. He made a promise and He will come back. And He says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." So, what we talked about in Galatians 6 and verse 1 and 2 about trying to help the one who's fallen away, we're not only supposed to try to help the ones who are falling away. This tells us, help everybody, even those who are strong. And provoke one another to love and good works. Not just restore one another, but provoke one another to do good things. And in verse 25 it says, this is the reason why we should come to church. Not because everybody else is going to be there. Not because we don't want to miss getting to go to the Mexican restaurant on Wednesday night. Not because we don't want to miss the fellowship. But because of this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should want to come together because it gives us an opportunity to exhort one another. To encourage one another. To strengthen one another. Not just to strengthen others, but to be strengthened ourselves. That's why we should assemble. We also, on the flip side, should not look at other people and say, "Well, they didn't want to come exhort me. They didn't want my exhortation. They didn't want to have anything to do with us." No, we shouldn't look at it that way. If we are here, we should concentrate on the people that are here. Notice the ones that aren't. Get in touch with them. Call them. "We missed you. Can I help you?" Encourage them. But while we're here, concentrate on the people that are here and encourage one another and exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, and that day is the day when Jesus fulfills His promise. The promise to come back and to take us and receive us unto Himself. Looking at the measure of a Christian in this manner, it means that one of the most important things about being a Christian has to be realized in us. And that is that the inner man is what has to change first. If we want to have the Spirit of God in us, if we want to have the Spirit in us such that we restore other people, that we encourage our brethren, and that we have within our heart that we want to be at the services, not that we have to, but that we want to, what has to happen first before we can get to these outward activities, this new measure of a Christian, the inner man has to be fixed first. You can't neglect the changing of the inner person. And look to Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 17. Colossians, the third chapter, let's read verses 12 through 17. Paul says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now Paul mentions in the first couple of verses there, verses 12 through 14, a lot of the things that we've talked about. These are very similar to the fruits of the Spirit. And these are things that we should have evident in our lives. But then in verses 15 through 17, he comes back into the inner man. And he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." That's something inside. That's something that no amount of outside activities can change. That's something that no amount of just being at services, leading songs, helping do things, these outside activities that sometimes we use to measure a Christian, none of those things are going to put the peace of God into our heart. It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is there. He wants His peace to be in our heart, but we have to let it in. We have to let Him in. And we can only do that through spending quiet time with God. By ourselves, that nobody else sees, nobody else knows about. Reading and studying in God's Word, dwelling on it, meditating on it, thinking about it, and prayer to God, those are the things, those are the outside activities that will change the inner man, that will let the peace of God rule in our heart, that will give us the attitude of verse 17, that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks. If you want that attitude, the only way to get it is by spending time alone with God. You know, it's interesting that you get a group of people around each other who've never been together, and I guess I see this most at school, fraternities and sororities. Kids come in from high school, and they've not been a member of a fraternity or a sorority, and they all come in with their own personalities, their own actions, their own sayings and phrases and all these things. And then they go through Rush and they join themselves to some group. Girls join sororities, guys join fraternities. You give them one semester and they'll start acting like the people in their group. And you can be around, you can see the girls and listen to the way they talk, the phrases that they use, the way they dress. And a lot of times you can tell, sometimes you can even tell which group they're a member of. the guys, sometimes I can look out across the classroom and I could probably, with about 80% accuracy, pick out the guys that are in a fraternity and the guys that are not. Because they act like the people that they're around. We're all that way. To some extent, we acclimate ourselves to the people that we're around. Well, that's why we've got to spend time with God. Because if we don't spend time alone with God, we'll never act like God. We'll never act like Jesus. We'll never do the things that He would do. You know, the slogan that came out a few years ago, "What would Jesus do?" Well, we'll never do that if we don't spend time alone with Him. If the time that we spend with Him is only at church, only at the assembly, that's not enough. Yet some of our brothers and sisters might look at us and say, "That's a strong Christian." But what they don't see is that we may or may not spend time with God. So if we want to do all of these things and we want to have this attitude, we've got to spend time with God. God said to Samuel, "Don't look at his stature." And He would say to us, "Don't look at some of the outside activities that you generally use to measure a Christian. Because that's not what I look at. That's not what I look at. God looks at the heart." If you will look over to Timothy, the second chapter. Second Timothy, second chapter. Verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Paul tells Timothy that "I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He's saying that "I want you to, on the outside, I want you to look like a good soldier." Now, I'm sure some of you have served in the military. I have not. I've seen stories, movies about people who are in the military. And a lot of times, soldiers are trained to accept the commands of those that are above them. And whatever that command is, they're trained not to question it, to just follow it. Whatever they said, that's what they're supposed to do. Now, if we're going to be a soldier of the cross, then we have to do the same thing. But the thing about it is that Jesus is not going to stand over us with a bullwhip and make us do it. He's not going to put us through disciplinary action if we don't follow His commands. There's not going to be any sentence, so to speak, for disobeying a command. In the military, there would be. But Jesus is not going to do us that way. So the only way that we are going to be a good soldier is to do it from the heart. To be there because we want to be. To serve because we want to serve. To fight because we want to fight. And that has to come from within. And look at what he says in verse 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And how many things do we have going on? How many irons do we have in the fire? Irons in of themselves are not wrong. But when we get so many irons in the fire that we don't have time, or we don't take the time to spend time with God, then maybe we need to look at ourselves and see if we are entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life. Look to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Hebrew writer talks about these things that we many times entangle ourselves with as Christians. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, speaking of Jesus, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's saying, don't be wearied and faint because of your troubles. Think about what Jesus went through. Then in verse 4 He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And we have not resisted unto blood. None of us have been beaten for being a Christian. None of us have been crucified for being a Christian. I say none of us have. I assume that none of us have been beaten for being a Christian. It says, ye have not resisted unto blood. So don't feel sorry for yourself if it feels difficult. Think about Jesus. Think about what He went through. And humble yourself. Verse 1 tells us to lay aside the weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Those weights are those irons that we were talking about. Things that aren't sin in themselves. But if they consume us, if they consume our fire, then they do become sin. And the Hebrew writer says to lay them aside. Well, the only reason that we would lay those things aside without being forced to is because the inner man, our heart, wants to give that time to God. Because we feel there's something more important. A lot of times I've heard people say that when they got married, they had to give up a lot of their activities. When they have children, they have to give up a lot of their activities. And you no longer have time to do the things that you would enjoy doing because there's something more important to you. Your spouse is more important. Your kids are more important. And you want to give your time to them. So a lot of people give up golf. They give up getting to go fishing a lot. They get up getting to spend their time doing their things because there's something more important. And that's what God wants us to do for Him. Whatever things are that we enjoy spending all our time on, if it takes up too much of our time to the point that we can't give our time to God, He wants to see us from our heart say, as much as I enjoy this, I enjoy spending my time in God's service more. Lay aside the weights and the sins. Now, we might look at somebody that has a lot of activities, yet they still make it to church. They take on responsibilities. They help out. We might see them as a strong Christian. God might see something different. Look down to verses 11 through 13 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now shifting away from talking about the weights and the sins, let's talk about weaknesses, things that we struggle with, things that we may or may not let lead to sin, yet we struggle with it, and a lot of times it takes effort that we could be spending doing something else because we're struggling with this weakness, whatever it might be. I have weaknesses, you have weaknesses, we all do. The writer here says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. What he's saying is, if you've got weaknesses, and you know you've got weaknesses, make them strong. Make them strong. So that they don't turn you out of the way. Yeah, a lot of times, we may have our pet weaknesses. Everybody knows I've got a bad temper. Everybody knows it. They expect it of me. And they just stay away when something bad happens because they know I've got a bad temper. I just can't help it. And so what are we doing? I know I've got a bad temper. That's those hands that hang down and the feeble knees. I know that I've got weaknesses. Yet, I don't make straight paths for my feet. And then, the next time a difficulty comes upon us, we're turned out of the way. because we didn't strengthen what we knew needed to be strengthened. So if you know you've got a bad temper, if you know that you have weaknesses in one area or another, work on them. Don't have pet weaknesses to fall back on. Don't let that be an excuse. Well, I just can't help it. My dad had a bad temper. His dad had a bad temper. His dad had a bad temper. I just can't help it. Yes, you can. You can help it. And it's not just temper. That's just the first thing that came to my mind. There's many things that we could fall on, that Satan could put out in front of us to cause the lame to turn away. Make straight paths for your feet. The only way that we're going to do that, the only way that we're ever going to take the time to work on ourselves, is if the inner man of the heart has a heart to follow God. So what is the measure of a strong Christian? Is it the outward things? No. They are a part of it. It is important to be at the services. It is important to fulfill your responsibilities. Not just here, but at home with your families. It's important to do those things. But there's so much more to it than that. God doesn't crack a bullwhip on us. Our brothers and sisters don't crack a bullwhip on us. They're not going to force us to change. They're not going to force us to work on these weaknesses because they probably don't know about them. Because they're personal. I don't know yours and you don't know mine. The only way we're going to fix those things is to measure up to the inner man that God measures. And to work on that person. To look at those fruits of the Spirit and look at my life and say, do I have those things in my life? If yes, do I have them for the right reason? If no, then I got something I need to work on. So how do you measure yourself? 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, God's statement, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at his heart. It's still true today. When God looks at your heart, what does he see? Does he see a heart that wants to follow him? Or does he see a heart that's wrapped up in a cloak of outward measurements of Christianity? What does he see? Please think about these things. If there's any way that we can be of assistance through obedience to the gospel, if you would like to be baptized this morning, we'd be glad to baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ. You can become a Christian and start that walk, start that new life. If you've done that and you feel like you have not measured up to the things that God measures, and you would like our prayers for strengthening, we can be of assistance in any way. We'd be glad to help while we stand and sing the selected hymn.